Good morning, church. I share with you some important words, and I want to share with you some things that you might be taken aback by, especially if you're not one to agree with them, but everything I'm going to share with you today is true. I'd like you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. If you didn't bring your Bibles, I want to encourage you to do that every week. Would you take a Bible from the pew in front of you, or you can follow along? I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. And just a couple of verses, for those of you who are not familiar with the scriptures, the book of Philippians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a Gentile church in Philippi. They're called Philippians. And he writes about knowing Jesus intimately. In these two verses, he says this: I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, a few weeks ago, if you were with us or if you've heard on podcasts, we talked about going through a storm of suffering, that Paul wanted to know Christ, and he wanted to know intimately the power of his resurrection. And I said that it's probably doubtful that any of you wouldn't want that. You want to know Jesus intimately, and you wanted to know the dunamis, the dynamite, the power in his resurrection. But then we went on to say, in order to get there, you also have to know intimately the fellowship of sharing in his suffering and then becoming like him in his death. And that part isn't so fun to think about, but it's the reality. And as God goes through those storms of suffering with us, he is doing something special in us to make us like himself, to show us his abundant grace, to show us his strength in our weakness. And we talked about that. Now, if we go back to the earlier part of this verse, it says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Now, if you just take that latter phrase, I want to know intimately the power of his resurrection, there's three things that are assumed here. Number one, that Jesus was raised from the dead. I want to know the power of his resurrection, that he rose again from the dead. That's the first assumption. The second assumption is that in that resurrection of Jesus, there is power. And then the third thing is that you can know that power intimately. So I want to talk to you today about probably a familiar topic, and that is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, but the power that comes from that resurrection. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? All right, let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for the significance of this day, because all of our hope rests in the resurrection. Though the cross was of utmost importance, there is something that is even greater in Paul's own words of first importance, and that is the resurrection from the dead. So, Father, as we consider a topic that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, that people who are dead are raised to life again, Father, I pray that you would be our teacher today, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect everyone in this room from having anything creep in of their flesh that might otherwise distract them, the events of this afternoon or the stuff that's happened this week. May we stay absolutely sharply focused in this very brief time we have with the body of Christ in your presence. And Father, would you teach us? Would you use me as your instrument? Would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that they would hear only what you want them to hear? And may we be receptive to that. And may your kingdom be advanced. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes as Christians, if you are a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes as Christians, we kind of get disturbed about some of the trends in our society. And we start to even get more disturbed when we realize that some of the places from which this thinking is coming is from our churches. And we get disturbed at what we hear even is coming from pulpits. And we start to think, wow, this has never been like this before. And I got to remind you that everything that's going on around our culture has been going on for millennia. Isaiah addresses it. Jeremiah addresses it. You know, the prophets that spoke things that weren't from God, and they said they were from God, and they were absolutely wrong teachings. And of course, Jesus dealt with it in his day, and the Apostle Paul dealt with all of the sin and all of the stuff that was going on even in the churches. And that's why we can go to the scriptures to find remedy and to find the direction that we need to go, because it's always been a part of that. Some pastors, when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, are known to say it's not that big of a deal. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is debated even among scholars, and it's not really a big deal whether or not you believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. What is most important is that you follow Jesus' teachings as a Christian. I got to tell you, there's nothing that could be further from the truth. It is of utmost importance that you believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. Would you take your Bibles and turn back again? It'll be on the screen for you. Back to the passage that our brother Pastor Mike read. 1 Corinthians 15. If I need correction, that's fine. Let me know. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to reread what he read with a little bit of emphasis as I need to highlight some things here. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing again as a Jewish believer to a bunch of Gentiles in Corinth who are great thinkers, but they haven't thought this thing through. In 1 Corinthians 13, he deals with the idea that these are Christians to the saints in Corinth. They had a lot of problems, but they're still believers. They have come to the point in their life, and listen to me, they have come to the point in their life where they have declared with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and they believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, and therefore they're saved. They're Christians. They're followers of Jesus. And so they've heard this teaching, and they've accepted it, but now there's a problem. That's where we are. Verse 1 of chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel, that is the word good news, that I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand, on which you live your life. By this good news or gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to what the scriptures said, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and last of all, Jesus appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and I don't even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than any other man. But Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Paul said, I met the risen Lord. I met him. I was on my way to persecute the church, to drag people from their homes, put them in prison, persecute them in all different ways, put them to death. And on the way on the Damascus Road, I was met by the Lord Jesus himself. Do you remember it? There was a voice from heaven, and all thought that it had thundered, and they were shaking. And Paul looks up, and this bright light blinds him. And he hears the voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And from that instant, he believes that Jesus is the Messiah. See, he saw the risen Lord. And he met and talked with him, as it were, for the rest of his life. He then goes on to the church in Corinth, and he shares with them the good news of Jesus. And they believe. They're pierced to the heart. Now, let me tell you something, everybody who's here. When I speak from the pulpit, I speak with all the passion that an Englishman can muster. I do everything I can to try to convince you of the truth of God's word, and sometimes it just falls on deaf ears or crossed arms, and you wonder. And you know, sometimes I wonder, is it penetrating? But you know, Jesus said the exact same things about the kingdom of heaven and about his death and about his resurrection. He said this to all of the people that were there who nailed him to a cross. He even healed some of those people. And there was a time that came after they nailed him to the cross, 50 days later at Pentecost, where Peter addresses the same group of people that nailed him to a cross. They said, you know, Jesus was attested to you by signs and wonders which he did among you. He even healed some of you guys, some of your moms and some of your kids, and yet you with wicked men nailed him to a cross. Jesus said all this stuff to them. He told them about the kingdom, and they didn't believe. But when Peter, who had denied knowing Jesus, speaks to them at Pentecost, something happens, and they're pierced to the heart, and all of a sudden the light goes on, if you will. They see like they'd never seen before, and they turn their lives over to Jesus. Even though Jesus had said the same thing over and over again, even though Pastor Randy has said the same thing over and over again, I'm praying that one day, if you don't believe yet, that one day your heart will be pierced. Now, this is what happened to the church in Corinth. They were pierced to the heart, and though they personally never saw the risen Christ, they believed. But then they start saying something. They said, wait a minute. Well, we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, but we don't believe that there's resurrection from the dead. Wait a minute. So Paul tries to give him some evidence. Let me tell you something. I'm going to say something you're going to possibly not like. But you cannot be a Christian and not believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's the truth. You say, wait a minute, that's not fair. I go to church. I go to church more than most people. I go to church more than people in this church. I am a pastor. I'm a missionary, whatever. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead of Jesus Christ, who are you following? A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. He's a follower of the living Messiah. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you don't believe that, then who are you following? A dead man? You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a Christ follower if he's not alive. So Paul says, listen, those of you who say there is no resurrection from the dead, now mind you, I understand this is a group from Corinth. They're a bunch of really sharp thinkers, and that's what we have in this audience. And I know some of you went to university, and some of you have your graduate degrees, and some of you have your postgraduate degrees, and some of you are professors, and some of you are doctors, and some of you are just so brilliant. And that's how they were in Corinth. And they believed that Jesus was raised from the dead, but they said, nah, we live in a rationalist society. We've never seen somebody rise from the dead, and so we don't really believe that people are raised from the dead. And Paul says, how can you believe that people are raised, that Jesus is raised from the dead if people don't get raised from the dead? So how can he be raised from the dead if people don't get raised from the dead? It's a pretty logical argument. And he says, listen, he appeared to Mary on that road, and he appeared to all these people, and he appeared to the hundreds of them, if you will. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, so bear with me just a moment. Some of you say, I don't believe Jesus really died. Some of you buy that nonsense that's preached. It's spoken of in university. I was told that in university, that Jesus didn't really die, that he swooned. That, you know, that little vinegar and stuff that they put to his lips, that had medication and passed him out, meaning looked at. Let me tell you something, what happened? Jesus died on the cross. Now, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 19 with an eyewitness account of the death of Jesus. In John chapter 19, still with me, church? John chapter 19, starting in verse 31, Jesus had just said, tetelestai, it is finished, the debt is paid. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Verse 31 of John chapter 19. Now it was the day of preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath. Jesus is still on the cross, by the way. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross crosses during the Sabbath, which happens at sunset. The Sabbath starts, and by the way, at 3 o'clock, Jesus gave up his spirit. Jesus died at 3 o'clock. Darkness had been there from noon till 3. It was dark, and he was dead. But the bodies had to come off the cross. It was not right to have the bodies hanging on the crosses when the Sabbath hit. So they went to Pilate and asked for permission. Here we go. Knowing that it was the Sabbath. Okay, because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and they broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other man. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already, what? Dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it, this is John speaking of himself now, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, that none of his bones would be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Now listen to me, if you are convinced by your professor with all of his letters after his names that Jesus just swooned up there, listen to what happened. Jesus hung on a cross with a thief on his right and a thief on his left, and his arms were stretched out, and he had a nail pierced through his wrist so that it would suspend his weight. And then there was a platform on which feet would be rested, and they would have their legs bent, and the arms would be outstretched. And by the way, if you didn't know how you die on a cross, you die of asphyxiation, you suffocate, you know that. And then Jesus would have his arms out, and they'd have a conversation. I believe he's having a conversation with both criminals on the cross. And as he was stretching out in this position, he wouldn't be able to breathe after a while, so he'd lift up on his legs. He'd take a breath, and he'd go back down again until he couldn't breathe anymore, and he'd lift up on that platform, and he'd take another breath. And on it would go in agony over hours as they struggled to keep alive, knowing that they shortly would be dead. They still hung to life. That's something that's in us. And you still cling to life. So they kept doing it and kept doing it and kept doing it until the people watching said, you know what? It's too long. It's going to be into the Sabbath. We can't have them up there. So break their legs. Now, they didn't do it to be cruel. They did it so that they couldn't push up on the platform anymore, and they would just die of suffocation. Are you with me, church? You know what I'm talking about. So they came over to the one thief, and they broke his legs, and he eventually died in probably a matter of minutes. The same thing with the second guy on the other side of Jesus. And then they came to Jesus, and it says that Jesus cried out in a voice saying, "Tetelestai, it is finished," and then he gave up his spirit. And there is a limpness that comes over his body that is evidence that he is dead. So they don't break his legs, but they go further to make sure. So a soldier takes a spear, and he thrusts the spear up through the rib cage of Jesus, through his side. Now, some of you know this, so just stay with me. But he does it for a reason. Now, there's an old-fashioned a Southern Baptist preacher of many years ago. He's long, long passed away. And I remember listening to him on the radio, and he said, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord Jesus, what did you do? Hey, little man, how are you?" You good? All right. Glad he's here. I'm going to ask God, when I see him in heaven one day, I'm going to say, "What did you say to that soldier that made him so angry that he thrust that spear into your side?" That's what I'm going to ask him. I'm thinking, really? Preacher, really? Get with the program. Here's the thing. The Romans knew it. The Egyptians in Pharaoh's day knew that when a person dies, that there's liquid that builds up around the pericardial sac, around the heart. It's called the pericardial sac or the pericardium. And in that sac, the plasma, which is clear, separates from the red corpuscles. It separates on death. It still happens to every one of us. And so what they would do is they would thrust a spear or they would do an instrument, and if water, plasma, if you will, and the red corpuscles, the blood, the water and blood came out, then they knew that the person had died and that all that stuff had separated. It was a sure sign that the person was dead, dead, dead. And then the soldier would tell the centurion, he would witness it, and the centurion went back to Pilate, and he signed a certificate of death. And I looked it up, and I think it's called the 12 tables. It's ancient Roman law, and it says if you are a false witness on a document, it could be the death penalty. If a soldier did it, it's definitely a death penalty. And so he would make sure that Jesus was dead, because if he signed that Jesus was dead and he wasn't dead, he would die. You follow me? He was dead. And then they took his body down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came, and with the ladies, they wrapped him in linens. And it says in the book of John that they covered Jesus' body with 75 pounds of myrrh and gummy resins. That's how it was done. 75 pounds, you can look it up. And they covered his body and they put him in a cold tomb. And then the Pharisees said, this teacher said that he was going to die and he was going to come back again from the dead. So we need to do something to secure that he doesn't perpetuate a hoax. Can we secure this, Pilate? And he said, sure, make it as secure as you want. They rolled a stone in front of that tomb. Then they put the seal of Pilate on that. And if you were to break that seal, it again was a capital offense. So he was in there and he was dead. And then they said, you know what? We'd like to make it really secure. He said, make it as secure as you want. Take a guard. You know how many people were in the guard? 16. It was the maximum you could take. It would be 4 guards per cycle. And you go on sets of hours. And there would be 4 that would guard and the rest would be resting. There were 4 that would be guarding. And they take rotation through the night and through the day. And through the night and through the day, 16 guards guarded that. He was dead. But something happened 3 days later. I'm not so sure if you know about it. But 3 days later, something happened. There was a mighty earthquake. And the angel took the stone and threw it away. It says rolled away, but it actually means to throw it away. He threw the stone away. And he sat upon a stone and he looks at these guards. And they are petrified and they take off. AWOL, another capital offense. You don't leave your post. And they all left, and they went running to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the chief priests, and they said, you won't believe what we just saw. And they said, yeah, we believe it, but we don't want to believe it, and we don't want you to perpetuate that. So what we want you to do is we want you to tell people that his disciples, those 12 cowards, or the 11 remaining cowards, came up to you. They overpowered Roman guards. This wasn't the temple guards. This was the Roman guard. This was from Pilate. He overpowered you guys. Now understand this, that a Roman soldier with all their intimidating garb and all their chromed out stuff and their big thing on their hat, right? They made them look so much bigger than they were, and they were supposed to be trained so that they could beat a regular man. In fact, they could beat 10 men. Each one was supposed to be able to beat. And now we got 16 guards taking on 11 fishermen, if you will, and other occupations. But you're going to tell them that they overpowered you or that they came and they took them while you were asleep, another capital offense. And if this gets back to the governor, we'll appease him, and they gave him some money. See, the Pharisees believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. The women came and they said, you know, he's not here. He has risen from the dead just like he said. And he appeared to the women, and he appeared to Peter, and he appeared to the 12. And you say, well, Pastor, wait a minute, there's a biblical error. There weren't 12. There were 11. Where did the 12th one come from? It's Matthias. You say, no, it wasn't. Matthias wasn't added until Acts when Jesus already ascended. No, Matthias was there from the very beginning, from the moment that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. This was a criteria for being the disciple. It was either Justice or Matthias. You had to pick somebody who was there from the very beginning, was there every day as Jesus went in and out till the day that Jesus was taken from us. Matthias was a disciple just like the other ones. He wasn't handpicked by Jesus, but he was a disciple there from the very beginning. So they went to the 12, and then he went to 500 more. 500 people seeing the same hallucination they try to convince you in school. I don't know if any of you have had hallucinations, but they're unique to you. Not 500 at a time. And then he appeared to James, and then to the 12 again, and then to a whole bunch of people. I'm telling you, the evidence for this is overwhelming. The overwhelming amount of people. Now, you take the fact that he appeared before so many, that absolutely the most provable event in human history with all the legal evidence. Then there was the fact, you stay with me for a few more minutes? Yeah. Then there was the fact that not only did he appear to all these people, but the people he appeared to died cruel, horrific deaths, proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. That's why they died. They didn't die because they did something wrong. They died because they kept proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. Paul was on trial over and over again because of the resurrection of the dead. All the people had to do in order to save themselves from being drawn and quartered by horses or thrown into the lions or drowned in the sea or have a boulder crush them or to be burned at the stake or run through with a sword. The only thing they had to do was say, you know what, it was all a lie. It was all a lie. No, I recant. I take it all back. Well, how stupid was I? Let me ask you a question. I want to show my hands. How many of you have ever lied? Raise your hand. What a bunch of liars. I don't know of anybody who hasn't lied at least once. Who ate the candy? Not me. You know, Easter's, you know, that's the best part of Easter, I guess, for some. The candy. I didn't eat it. It's all over your mouth. All right. But how many of you would lie? How many of you would die a cruel, horrific death perpetuating a lie? Nobody does that. Because once you're dead, nobody cares you're dead. Nobody cares about the lie that you perpetuated. But if you believe it, you saw it with your own eyes, you've experienced the risen Christ in a totally radically changed life. You die for that. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. He changes us so radically. That's why I say if you surrendered your life to Jesus and nothing changed, then nothing changed. Because you can't come, the Son of God, the King of the universe, can't come crashing into your heart and you'd be the same. So anyway, you have all these people, and then you have people like Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, the disciple of Jesus. I don't know if you know Polycarp. Polycarp was an incredible bishop, and he was told to recant, to stop teaching about the resurrection from the dead. They said, if you don't recant, we'll throw you to the lions. He said, let the lions come. So they kind of astonished by that. They said, you know what, we'll do something worse, because the lions will kill you pretty quickly. We're going to have you burned at the stake. A horrible way to die. He said, let the fires come, because the fires that will consume me are temporary, but the fires that will consume you are eternal. Why on earth would I turn my back on the one who gave his life for me? And he went to that fire with that. But he went believing a lie and trusting a lie, because it totally radically changed his life. And the same thing's been happening for centuries. For centuries, even to this day, people have been radically changed, and they'll give up their lives. Some of you still say, like they did in Paul's day, people don't rise. I've never been to a funeral where the person got up out of the casket. They don't rise again from the dead. People don't rise again from the dead. Understand that when Jesus walked this earth, he went to a man's home named Lazarus. And there were Sadducees and there were Pharisees there. They were always around Jesus. The Sadducees said there is no resurrection from the dead. The Pharisees said there was. They were all friends with Lazarus. He was a good guy. Lazarus was dead. His body stinketh, the King James said. He was 4 days in the tomb. And Jesus says, come on out. Come on out. And they all see Lazarus, but they continue to not believe in the resurrection. They see their dead friend alive, and they said, we still don't believe. Let me tell you something. You say, people have been risen from the dead. Elijah raised the son of the Zarephath widow from the dead. Elisha, his next in line, he gave his mantle to Elisha. Elisha raises the Shunammite woman's son from the dead. Elijah dies. His bones are dry. He's in a tomb. Some guys come with another dead body. They're carrying this body along, and a bunch of Moabite raiders come down the road. They get afraid. They take the body and they throw it in the tomb of Elisha, who's been dead for a long time. That body hits Elisha's dry bones, and that body comes to life. Then you have Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones. You know it, right? Them bones, them dry bones, right? You know the song? Say amen. All right, you know it. Maybe you don't. Maybe I'm just really old. But the point is this. Is that about Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones, where all these bones were, I mean, there was no sinews, there was no muscle, there was no skin, but it's just a bunch of bones, and it became an army of people with all the flesh and the breath of life in it, people raised again from the dead. And then, of course, we see Jesus, when raising of the Jairus' daughter, and we see Jesus and the widow of Nain's son, the first resurrection that is recorded, and then we see Jesus go to Lazarus' house, then we see Jesus at his own death, this is wonderful. Jesus dies on the cross, and he says it is finished, he gives up his spirit, and at that moment, the temple of the curtain was torn in two, And the body and the earth was shook, and the rock split, and the tombs of many holy people who had been dead for quite a while all of a sudden open up, and out of those tombs come the people that were dead for quite a while. And 3 days later, when Jesus was raised from the dead, they go into the town. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you? They come into your home. Hey, I thought you were dead. I was, but I'm alive again. Well, we sold your stuff, right? And we rented your room. Real nice. But they come in, and what a hoopla. The people rose again from the dead. And then Peter raises up Tabitha, and Paul raises up Eutychus from the dead, and it goes on and on and on. More than the books could record. People rising from the dead. It happens today even. Say it doesn't happen today. Yes, it does. I want to show you a little video. You got a couple minutes? Can I have the lights, please?
Very hard, farming and doing domestic jobs just to pay his medical bills. One day he was very pale and very bleeding.
By the time they came to the hospital, Abraham had asthma, tuberculosis, and anemia. That day his temperature was low, his breathing was labored, and his body was cold. I knew he would not survive, so I told him to go home.
But Abraham never made it. He died on the way home from the hospital.
When I discovered he was dead, I wanted to die myself.
In their village, it's considered taboo to bury someone on a Friday. So Abraham's body was kept until the next day. As the mourners grieved, someone said they should call an evangelist who was supported by CBN. When the pastor arrived, he encouraged them and said they should believe in God. Then he said a prayer and played tapes of CBN shows.
I assured them that a miracle would happen and Abraham would resurrect. But the villagers started hurling insults at me, saying, "How can a person who died over 24 hours ago rise again?" But I was encouraged that with God, all things were possible.
As the crowd watched CBN's turning point, one of the hosts began to pray for miracles. At that moment, an amazing thing happened.
We were all surprised to see the body move. Just when they were ready to take him away for burial, he came back to life.
The people were shocked. Then he arose and thanked God. It's no story. It happened. The boy was dead, but after 24 hours, he rose up again.
Immediately, a great celebration broke out in the village. Because of that miracle, dozens of people gave their lives to Christ, including the doctor who had treated Abraham.
I was an idol worshiper and never knew the power of God. But when I got to the village and heard about Abraham's miracle, I accepted Christ. Many of my doctor friends gave their lives to Christ too.
When Abraham went back to the hospital, the doctor gave him a clean bill of health. He doesn't even have asthma anymore. Though he can hardly remember what it was like to be sick all the time, Abraham has vivid memories of the time he spent in heaven.
I was at a place everyone there was glowing. We played a soccer game and I scored, so they said I should go back home.
Thank God for CBN Africa. This miracle has truly changed our lives and the lives of others.
So when you get to heaven, don't score. Or they'll be sending you back here. Now, some of you could poo-poo that. That's the society in which we live. They did the same thing when they saw Jesus raised from the dead in front of their very eyes. And they said, "We won't believe." There has to be a piercing of your heart. Very quickly, if you go to that, just look up African boy raised to life. And just start playing and let it go beyond that. Allow YouTube to continue with the next video and the next video and the next video as you see people like Diane Sawyer talk about people being raised from the dead, and she couldn't understand it. Person after news commentator, anchor person, continuing these events all over the United States, not just in places that are distant from us. And these things are happening. It was a delight to just watch episode after episode after episode of people that had been dead and were raised to life again. You say, I don't believe it. My uncle, 17 minutes dead in a body bag in prison. He had been struck with the paddle 7 times. They normally stop after 3, and they said, okay, he's flatlined. We can't bring him back. He's dead. We call it. They did it 7 different times, and they said he's dead. They zipped up the body bag, went out of the room. As they were leaving to turn off the light, the bag moved. Now, you can say, well, they made a mistake. Everybody can keep saying they made a mistake. Or you can start to believe that when dry bones in a valley have sinews and breath in it, it's not a mistake. And you can start believing in the power of God. A couple more minutes, and then we're done. Not only did this event happen, not only was it an incredible miracle, but it's absolutely essential. It's essential that you believe. Because if you don't believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you can't be saved. Listen, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every person in this room is a sinner. You all just told me you're a bunch of liars, so we all know that, right? The wages of sin is death. I'm sorry, for all of sin has fallen short of the glory of God. But Romans 6, 23 says, the penalty for our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can only have eternal life through Jesus Christ, but we can only have eternal life through Jesus Christ if our sin was paid for. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, turn one more passage, and then we're done. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul's talking to a church in a Gentile church in Rome, heavily influenced by the culture around it, and he starts off his book by saying this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the good news of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3, regarding his son, that is Jesus, who as to his human nature, for Jesus had both 100% human nature and 100% divine nature, as to his human nature, he was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, so what? I don't get it. What's the big deal about the verse? I think it's one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. And those of you who are biblical scholars, listen up. The fact that Jesus' human nature was proved because he was a descendant of David, but his divine nature was proved. He was proved to be the son of God with power by the Holy Spirit through the resurrection of the dead. Why is that important? Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if all he did was shed his blood for your sins, and he wasn't raised to life again, an incorruptible body, never again to perish, glorified flesh and bone body to ascend into heaven forevermore, if he didn't rise that way, then he would never have been proved to be the Son of God with power by the Holy Spirit. If he was not the Son of God, then his sacrifice would not have been perfect. It wouldn't have been sufficient. Your sins would not be covered, and you'd still be lost. But he was proved with power by the Holy Spirit to be the Son of God, therefore the perfect Lamb of God. And so we can say amen to John's words. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin because we know it was sufficient through the resurrection of the dead. Did you follow that, church? The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power over the last enemy, death. The power of the resurrection is the final payment for the sin of all mankind, for the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The power of the resurrection is the Holy Spirit who raised him from the dead, now living in us. The power of the resurrection is the new birth into a living hope and the promise of an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The power of the resurrection is a new home in glory where there is no more death or sadness or sorrow or pain. Without the resurrection from the dead, our faith is futile, it's useless, and our hope is in vain, and we're still lost in our sins. But indeed, Jesus did rise from the dead. One last thing. When Jesus appeared to Thomas, he appeared to him specially. Remember, Thomas was a disciple. They call him Doubting Thomas, but a lot of them doubted. They saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. And prior to that, he said, I'm not going to believe, even though every one of you other brothers of mine here have seen him. I hear you. I know he talked about rising from the dead, but I won't believe it until I put my hands in the holes of his hands, in the hole in his side, in the holes in his feet. Once I do that, then I will believe. Jesus appears before Thomas. Now, whether or not he actually put his hands into those holes, we're not told, but he appears and he's invited to do that. And he falls to his knees when he sees Jesus and he says, "Ho Kurios mou, ho Theos mou, the Lord to me, the God to me, my Lord and my God." And Jesus says, "Thomas, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who believe who have yet to see." My heart's desire for you is that you believe that you've been pierced by God's Spirit, that you believe that people are raised from the dead like this little boy and so many others. God raises people from the dead, and he raised his son from the dead, proving that the sacrifice was sufficient and your sin can be completely eradicated. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you for the extra time. We're going to pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your amazing love that caused you to send your son into a world that would receive him not, that would reject him. Though he healed, though he provided, though he told of the kingdom, though he died for the sins of all mankind, still rejected. Because people didn't want to change their ways. Because people wouldn't believe what was before their very eyes. Father, right now I pray for every man, woman, and young person in this audience and those who would be listening some other way. Father, I pray that your powerful hand, your arm that is so strong, would open up their eyes and their hearts to the message that Jesus loves them and died for them and was raised to life once again, giving hope of eternal life for all who will believe. But it's not a matter of going to church. It's not a matter of being a pastor or a Bible study teacher or a Sunday school teacher or a missionary or a good worker. It's about knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and receiving him as Lord. So, Father, I pray that that would be the case of every heart in this room. And if not, Lord, I pray that you would pierce them to the heart. If not today, tomorrow, and not tomorrow, the next day. But, Father, I pray they would not rest until you do that. And now, Father, if there is anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, would you stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we have a benediction? Hear the words of the Lord, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.